Has anybody seen any of those really touching reunions that took place right before Christmas or right during the holidays, especially when someone, usually a child, a son or a daughter, was in the military, a father of a family, and they made it home for the holidays? The joy that comes whenever those reunions take place. I saw a couple just online. It was such a wonderful thing to see, the excitement, especially when it was a surprise that someone that was away for a long time came home. I want to talk about one particular psalm today, and the psalm is about something called a pilgrimage. Now, we don't really hear that word very much anymore, and we don't use it too often, but pilgrimage is kind of a journeying toward home, right? A journeying toward home. Today, as we look at Psalm 84, we're going to be talking about our Christian journey to grow closer to God. Every day, striving to grow closer to Him, to experience more of Him, to be able to say this year that when we look back at the end of the year, to say, I truly have grown closer to God this year. I know Him better. I love Him more. I'm experiencing more of Him. That's our goal. That's what we want to do through everything that we do here at church. Every teaching, every lesson, every worship set, really every sermon, we want to have focused on just getting to know God better and getting closer to Him. And so today, as I said, we're going to look at Psalm 84 and let God's Word really help us kick off this new year in a way that is very powerful, motivating, inspirational, to see that getting closer to God is so incredible, so wonderful. I've been apart sometimes from people that I've loved, not for really, really long times, but for example, Kim went for several weeks to China. And as she was there, you know, the first couple of days are no big deal, honestly. You know, I'm just being candid. It's just, you know, it was okay. Then toward the end of the week and the weekend came, and all of a sudden I realized there was a real big gaping hole in my life. And then the second week hit, and then you really start longing for them to return. You know, we were using technology so that we could talk to each other. China has its own kind of version of Skype called WeChat that we could actually talk and even look at each other. But it's still not the same, you know, as being in person. By the time that she was coming back, I really did almost ache, you know, just waiting to see her. You know what I'm talking about. It's when you got this love in your heart, you know how good it is to be together, that it's a longing when you're apart. Well, Psalm 84 is all about that. Psalm 84, written to the sons of Korah, was a psalm that perhaps David, perhaps someone else wrote regarding his passion, his desire to be close to God. There's three stanzas in this psalm. The psalms, as we talked about Wednesday night, were often set to music. And this one, where's my buddy at? This one was actually arranged for the guitar, this particular psalm, Psalm 84. If you have some of Bibles, will have some kind of G word like giddeth in the heading. And it was a musical instrument, a stringed musical instrument that this psalm was written for. It was written in three different stanzas, and after each stanza is that little word Selah, right? You see that in your Bible, Selah? That simply means in Hebrew, take time to pause and think about what you just said or what you just read. What a cool thing to do, right? So at the end of each stanza, this word Selah is there to help us to pause then and to really meditate, to really think about what was just said. So let's take a look at this together. We'll bring it up. We already have it up. Psalm 84, and we're going to start talking about this particular journey that that the psalmist will lead us in today. Number one, talk about the three stanzas. I'm going to talk about them as three different aspects of our journey. Number one, a journey of desire. Number two, a journey of strengthening. And number three, a journey of fulfillment. So let's look at number one, a journey of desire. The pilgrim begins by saying, "How lovely is your dwelling place." He began to express his desires. You know, we really try, each of us, to be Christians that are real Christians. You know, maybe if you've been to other places, perhaps, I hope, the difference that you feel when you come here is we want to be authentic. We know we're not perfect. Nobody is. But there's a difference between imperfect Christians who are longing to grow closer to God and become more like Him, even in their imperfections, and people that are just going through the motions. You know, we don't want to be a church that just goes through the motions. We want to be the real deal, even in our imperfections, just continuing to strive to get closer to God, to know Him better, to allow Him to work in our lives, to allow Him to change us, to allow Him to help us become, as His desire is, more and more like us, more and more like Him. Now, there's one thing that you have to admit in regard to this thing called desire, is that you can fake a lot of things, you know, you can put on false face and you can fake a lot of things, but you cannot fake what's in your heart. You cannot fake the desires of your heart. And so one of the good things to do as you kind of do the checkup from the neck up, if you will, or it's just a way of saying, as you kind of look introspectively a little bit at the beginning of this year and ask yourself, where am I in my relationship with God? Where am I in my relationship with God? You know, ask yourself what your desires are. Ask yourself if you are desiring to be with God, desiring to be closer to Him, desiring to experience His presence more. And be honest with your answer, because really, it's all about desire. God created us in a very special way, as you know. He made us, as the scripture says, in His image and in His likeness. That probably means a lot of things, but one thing for sure that it means is that He's given us the capacity to love like He loves. You know, and all that goes with that, to think and to reason, to choose, ultimately to express that in our outward actions of love. But it all is driven by our desires. And God knowing that, really wants us, you know, His heart is for us to want to desire Him more. Not to have to try to put it on or fake it, but just be honest with Him and say, "Here's where I am, Lord. I know I need even more stirring inside. I need even more of that fanning into flame. I need sometimes to return to that first passion or that first love I had." Remember, like in the book of Revelation, when Jesus was speaking to one of the churches about losing their first love? "This is what I have against you," He said. You know, to return to passion, if it perhaps has cooled down in your life, that's something that God really desires. And this psalm is all about that. How lovely is your dwelling place. And then he says this. He says, "My soul yearns," right? "Even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh cry out." Soul yearning, heart and flesh crying out. Those are strong words. If you've ever had periods of time when you were homesick, Maybe you can touch base with this expression of emotion. But more to the point, it's about a lovesickness, isn't it? I love sickness. This is expressed, this psalm is expressed by somebody that did have a love for God. That this psalm is clear. Whoever wrote it, this person is in love with God. And, you know, we have such an advantage living in the new covenant in the day we live in, understanding what Jesus did for us, knowing that we literally can experience God's presence within us, the filling of His Spirit. You know, in the old covenant, even though many people drew close to God, like David, for example, what an inspiration he is to us when we read about his writings, his passion, his love for the Lord, his heart after the Lord. You know, they didn't have what we have. That's the truth of it. They didn't have access to what we have access. I mean, you know, when he's crying out, you know, I want to be where you are, Lord. I want to be in your dwelling place. He was really talking about the temple. You know, the temple that was built in Jerusalem, the dwelling place of God. Even though during the dedication of the temple, the words that you read said, I know, Lord, that you're too big to dwell in just one place, one building. But they experienced God in that building. It wasn't that the building was God. You know, and this is the same today. You know, we talk about all the time how when we use the word church, we're not talking about whatever building we're in. We're talking about us being the church. But in that day, in the old covenant, you know, to experience God in a full way, in a rich way, in a deep way, you went to the temple because it was there where all that worship took place, all the offerings were made. And it was there on occasion, if you remember, just like we sang today, that the Shekinah glory of God would come down. That there was a physical manifestation of the presence of God. There were times when you read in your Bible when in that temple, the presence of God got so thick that you could hardly see. I mean, you've driven on Pleasantville Mountain in the fog before, I betcha, on days when it was so thick that you could hardly see even with the headlights. Well, can you imagine being in a worship service and the Spirit of God comes so thick that a cloud fills the room? Talk about an awesome experience, right? And because of that physical, because of that sensual, if you'll allow me to use that word appropriately, that ability to sense God's presence, you know, they loved to be there. King David was the best at expressing how he loved to be in the presence of God. You know, and so this psalmist is saying, you know, my soul, you know what your soul is, it's that deep inside, that's you, right? The heart of your emotions, your soul, your mind and your heart together, your soul longs, yearns to be with God. He's consumed with this desire. Indeed, that word long in the original language has such an intensity of feelings. It says that it meant like you're growing pale, you're growing weak because of the longing and fainting, the same thing. Fainting when you look at a very old translation of the Bible, the original King James, you can actually look up the words. And in Latin, they used to mean dying of love. So when he is saying fainting, he was saying, I'm dying of love, if you can grab a hold of that. And crying, the same thing. My heart and soul cry out, my flesh cry out. The word crying was the same word that's used when somebody was shouting or crying as soldiers do when they begin a battle. How many have ever watched Braveheart? Now, I mean, that's an inspirational movie. I mean, I get kind of fired up when I watch movies like that. But, you know, at the beginning of their battle, when they were going into battle, they cried out. Do you remember? And at the end, the same thing. I was watching a rerun, and I saw when Mel Gibson, you know, made it through, and he realized that he had won the victory of the battle, and he stood up with his hand, and he gave a shout, and then the whole group began to cry out. Same thing that what's going on here. A person that is that excited about the prospects of being with God. You see, that is inspiring to me because it speaks to the heart of what God desires, which is not religion, but relationship. It speaks to the heart of what God wants for each of us, you and me. He wants that kind of depth of intimacy, that depth of relationship, where we too would get to the point of saying, Lord, I long to be with you. I want to be with you. He goes on and talks about how even the sparrows, right? Even the sparrows have a place in the temple. And you say, now why is he saying that? Why is he talking about, you know, birds in this part of the psalm? Now check this out. He's jealous. He's jealous because the birds can live in the temple permanently. Now listen to how it's expressed in one of my commentaries. It says, he realized that the birds were dwellers, not visitors. You get it? That they could choose to stay there permanently if they desired. And he looked at them and said, wouldn't that be cool? I wish I could always stay there in the presence of God. Now, I'm not talking about how we should just have this desire to only be in church 24/7. Please understand that I'm talking about a relationship with God that you long for the presence of God no matter where you are, no matter when it is. Now, I do love getting together in church because I believe that as we worship, as we gather together, that manifest presence of God is very strongly. I've talked about that before, very strong. And I love it. I love corporate worship. I love being in church, in the gathering of saints, wherever they meet, right? But when this psalmist is talking about jealousy of the birds who dwell with God, for us to be able to apply that to our lives, it means that we should not take for granted the fact that in the new covenant, we can have God's presence with us all the time. And in fact, He is. But how often do we ignore that? How often do we ignore the fact that God is with us? You know, we get busy, we go through our routines, we have to live life. That's right, we do have to live life. But life does not have to be lived outside of the presence of God. That is a great place for an amen. Life does not have to be lived outside of the presence. You carry the presence of God with you no matter where you are. But to acknowledge it is something different, right? He's there. But to acknowledge His presence and to celebrate it, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, just to have those moments when you just are struck with the realization, God, you're here. And in those spare moments that you have or those in-between moments of doing other things, you're just worshiping in your spirit. You're just acknowledging His presence. He says this. He says, blessed. This is the first blessing that the psalmist pronounces. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are forever praising you. They are forever praising you, my King and my God. You know, I remember the day when a pastor first gave a message about heaven and talked about the continual praise that took place in heaven. That was very early on in my Christian walk. And can I be honest and just confess to you that the thought that came to my mind first was, how boring will that be? You know, that was where I was at the time. You know, I thought, if heaven is just sitting around singing, you know, I'm not that excited about going there. You know, and then, you know, you grow both in relationship with God and your knowledge of Him and your understanding of what it means. Here's what I think it means. Check this out and try this on for yourself and your own application of this. I believe that being in the fullness of God's presence is so exhilarating that you're there in the midst of your Creator, in the middle of His presence. And I believe that every fiber of your being begins to reverberate, begins to vibrate with the love and the excitement and the relationship exuding there, that praise is a natural expression. It is just, you know, it just comes. It just flows out of your inward being because of being in the presence of God. Now, I experience that sometimes in corporate worship, don't you? I mean, whenever you're just, you know, deep in worship and you forget about where you're at and anybody else that's around you, and as you begin to really experience God's presence, there's something that begins to just flow up within you. It just rises up within you. It's not put on. It's just a natural expressing of this experiencing of God's presence. They are ever praising you. It comes out as praise. You know, there's been a lot of Christian writers that have written about this. C.S. Lewis is one of my favorites. He was just such a brilliant man. And, you know, he was first an agnostic at best, probably more of an atheist than an agnostic even. But, you know, when God got a hold of him, he became just one of the gifts to the kingdom of God, and how God used his brilliance to bring us such powerful writings and allegories like The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, you know, and others. But what he said that really struck me in regard to the topic that we're on, he said, if we stop to consider the unblushing promises, I'm just quoting from him, that God makes to us, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. Like we're half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child, he writes, who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he can't imagine what's meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. He finally ends by saying this, we're far too easily pleased. And what he means is we're far too easily pleased with other things that we try to replace the incredible goodness of the presence of God. You know, when I grew up, it was a treat to have ice cream, and it was usually Neapolitan, you know, that block that had the sliver of strawberry and vanilla and chocolate in it. And that's all I ever experienced for years in my life. And then there was one guy on our street in the little town of Southfork that had more money than the rest of us. And his dad was an undertaker. This is a true story. And so he was my age and we went to school together and we had, I went and slept over, which was kind of freaky because it was in the funeral home. But when I slept over at his house, you know, that night, his parents said, we're going to go out for ice cream. And first of all, out for ice cream was a new thing to me. When we went for ice cream, it was in the freezer, you know, to the Neapolitan, you know, half gallon to scoop it out. So go out. Oh, okay. And I'm just being honest. This is a true story now. I'm just a young pup, you know, maybe 8 years old. And we jump in his car, and we head to a place I'd never been before called Valley Dairy. And wow, I went into this Valley Dairy ice cream store, and I couldn't believe all the flavors that were there up on the board. And I didn't even know what to order. I'm thinking, what, you know, and they didn't do that sampling thing like they do in some of the other places. So I'm watching what he does. Well, he orders orange sherbet, which I couldn't even pronounce what he was trying to say, that last word, sherbet. I didn't know what he was saying. But I figured, you know, I'm getting a little intimidated, so I'll just follow suit and I'll order what he ordered. So they gave me an ice cream cone of orange sherbet, and I took one lick at that, and I thought, woohoo, that's pretty good stuff, you know. And I wanted more. Now, you know what that story has to do with what we're talking about, right? When you're only experiencing vanilla, and then all of a sudden you realize there's more out there, you know, first of all, there has to be something that motivates you to try something more better, right? Like it was for me going out. But then when you taste it, then truly you begin to experience what the psalmist means when he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Well, I know it's not good English, but what he really means is gooder, right? Gooder. He's talking about taste and see that the Lord is gooder, better, right? He ends up, you know, and I'm going to get there here eventually, but he ends up saying, and this is jumping ahead, I know, but he ends up saying, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Now, that's a powerful expression. It really is. It's, you know, we live our life making choices by comparison, do we not? That's how we make choices in our lives. You know, every time we're making choices, typically, we're trying to compare and then we make a choice, right? Yeah. We make a choice based upon what we think is best, what we think is gooder, right, Justin? What we think is gooder. You know, the Lord wants to inform us how good it is to be able to be in His presence, to experience more of Him, to grow closer to Him, to get to know Him better. And this psalmist helps us by saying, I'll tell you how good it is. I'd rather have one day in the courts of God than 1,000 any place else on the face of this earth. Now, I got to tell you, about this time of the year, I was telling Kim this morning, I said, when are we leaving again? I mean, I say that sometimes after I say, why do we live here? You know, this time of the year, sub-zero weather. I know it's cold. You know, why? When? I can think of some wonderful places. I love to travel. I just love to travel. Some people don't. I was talking to a person last week in the hospice ministry that I'm involved in, and she said, I really never had a desire to travel. I like being home. I was a home buddy. Okay, that's cool. I love to travel. I love to experience new places, you know, and there's lots of places still I yet want to experience. I got a bucket list. You got a bucket list? I got a bucket list of places I want to still see. Sure, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Yeah, and I can think of some really cool places, wonderful places to be. And if I were able to say, okay, let me pick the best of that, the best place I could ever think of being, especially right now, huh? Someplace really warm. Come on, sunny, 84 degrees, right? Nice little light breeze, watching the oak. Nice, huh? Yeah. And then to be able to say, you know what? I would rather have just one day with the Lord than 1,000 there. Does that help put it in perspective? To see how gooder it is? That's what the psalmist is saying. How good it is to be with the Lord. How good it is to experience more of Him. Last week I went and I visited a really dear woman to me in our church who hasn't been able to come for months now because of her physical condition. She's our oldest church member, Dottie Crispin. She is, by definition, the most beautiful woman I've ever met. I really love her with all my heart. She is the real deal. No doubt about it. And so she asked about you, by the way, Jane, and many others as well, because she expressed, you know, her longing to be with us. You know, it's just not going to work for her because of her situation. It's especially mornings are not a good thing. And I put that plug in there because if you think of it, give her a call or stop in and encourage her. Call before you do, if you go. Or just call her on the phone or write her a note. She longs to be with us, but it's just impossible for her to have that happen right now. I'm praying that that come nice weather, that her health is good enough to be able to make it out. But I tell her, Dottie, you know what? Like that old saying, if Muhammad can't come to the mountain comes to Muhammad. I don't know where that came from, but what it means to me is I told Dottie that we'll come to you. You know, we'll bring church to you because church isn't a building. It's wherever we gather. Yeah. So I was just loving the fact, though, that this dear old woman, this dear wonderful woman, just wanted to express to me her desire to be with us all. And that's a beautiful thing, right? Her desire. Well, God's desire is to be with us as well. And for many reasons. One is, of course, His love for us. But the other is because He knows that He can give us what we need when we are close to Him, when we're in His presence. Which is why the second part of this is about a journey of strengthening. Verses 5 to 8 now. You know, blessed are those whose strength is in you. They go from strength to strength, even though they pass through the valley of Baca. Now, I'm going to speed this up a little bit and just relate to you that what the psalmist is saying is that when he was journeying in his pilgrimage toward Jerusalem, to get there, he had a long journey, and he had to go through the Valley of Bokum or the Valley of Baca. Some scriptures have either one. Same place. It was a dry and desert place, and it was no fun to pass through that particular stretch of the journey to get to Jerusalem. You know, it's like that. When we go sometimes down to visit Alyssa, our daughter in Nashville, and then we're coming home, the stretch that I hate is the stretch coming up through West Virginia. It's mountains, it's curvy, you know, and me, I'm always trying to go fast, and I can't always go fast, especially when Kim yells at me, which she does, you know, and so I hate that. Yeah, you know, you've been there, yeah. So I don't like that part of the journey. Well, the psalmist is saying that I have to go through that kind of a place to get to where I'm going. But he says, blessed are those whose strength is in you. They go from strength to strength, even through this valley. The valley for them becomes like a place of wells or springs. Now here's what he's saying, and I know that you can relate to this. He's saying that when you're passing through the dry place in your life, when you're in that spiritual desert or that spiritual coldness, that part of your spiritual walk where it's not always the mountaintop experience, it's the valley, right? He's saying there, if you keep your eyes on where you're going, if you can see, you know, the light at the end of the tunnel, if you can see the joy that's set before you, then, he says, God begins to create a strengthening in you. And then you can look back and say, He brought me through. It's like there used to be an old Pentecostal song that that it said, I thank God for the mountains, and I thank Him for the valleys, and I thank Him for the things He's brought me through. Because if I never had any problems, I'd never know God could solve them. I'd never know what faith in God could do. And then the chorus was, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God, right? That's what the psalmist is saying. the same kind of expression is that, yes, you're going to have times in your life when you go through the valley of Baca. In this journeying with God, in your walk with God, it's not all mountaintop experience all the time. You're going to go through those periods where you're going to need God to create a strength in you. Right? How many have watched that Christian football film called Facing the Giants? There's one section, did you ever see that? There's one section where, what's that called, the death crawl? Where the one guy gets, you know, is down on all fours, but your knees can't touch. And the other one actually is on his back, locking arms, and they have to crawl, you know, across the football field. Remember seeing that part? Well, if you haven't, the powerful part of it is the coach is there just continuing to encourage him to go on, to go on, to go on. And he finally makes it further than he ever thought he could. How? Right? There's football films. I love football movies. You know, I like the real thing for sure. But there's tons of football movies that have this same kind of principle in it. When the coach typically, or in one case, I remember the quarterback, you know, he calls his team together and says, I know you're hurting, guys. I know that it's been a rough game. I know you're bleeding. I know that you're tired. But I guarantee you, if we can do this, it'll be worth it all. And, you know, that's what really the message of this part of the psalm is. That God, if you keep your eyes on Him, if you keep your eyes on where you're going, if you keep your eyes on you, the fact that you will get back to experiencing more of Him, getting closer to Him, that during those valleys of Baca, during those dry times, during those hard times, those troubles, there can be a strengthening inside of you if you call upon the Lord and ask Him, Lord, help me now to get through this. Help me now. Cause something to rise up within me, a strengthening inside of me, that I can make it through this place because I know it's going to be better on the other side. Amen? We need that. We need that because we're going to go through these valleys. And we want the Lord to create in our valleys of Baca that well, that living well. Yeah. How? As we wrap up, as we conclude this morning, that's what we want to talk about. And that's really where the psalmist goes. How can we make the Valley of Baca a place of springs? The psalmist says it by this. It says, they go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. He talks about how these people have their heart set upon pilgrimage. Now, here's why that's the key. Their heart is set upon the pilgrimage, upon the fact that they are going to experience something incredibly great if they can move beyond where they're at now to that place closer to the presence of God. And that's why this journey in the psalm becomes a journey of fulfillment, of actually beginning to experience the presence of God in such a way that when you're there, you're able to say something like this, Lord, I am so glad I'm here. I'd rather be a doorkeeper here than to dwell any place else, even if it's a palace of the wicked. Lord, if I can just stay here in your presence, if I can just continue to experience more of this, just make me a doorkeeper. Just make me a doorkeeper. I'd be satisfied with that. I'd be satisfied because I'm here with you. Make me a doorkeeper. There was a story of a guy who actually was a doorkeeper in an old hotel in a city. You remember how the old hotels had doorkeepers? They were always dressed, you know, properly, and that was their job, you know. They usually wore those top hats, and they opened the doors for people in the apartment complex or the hotels. Doorkeepers. Well, this one guy I was reading about, it's a true story, he was a doorkeeper for years in an apartment complex, and he got to know everybody there and love them. He was that kind of a guy. And the apartment owners decided that they could put a revolving door in the front and eliminate his position. Well, the guy by this time was up in years. He had been there for many, 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 many years. And now he's out of a job. And he thought his life was over. He thought, you know, my purpose now. He loved what he was doing. He loved the interaction with people, and now they took his job away. What's he going to do? You know, and he had one close friend, just one. That's all he had, really, one close friend, no family left. And, you know, his friend, Cliff, just tried to encourage him, you know, God's not done with you yet. He said, but I don't have anything to do. And the guy was really sort of depressed. He sunk into a deep depression, wouldn't go to church anymore, you know, he was just in that place. And so his friend Cliff happened to be driving over to his house one day, and he happened to pass a Walmart. Now, say what you will about Walmart, that I don't care, but there was an ad in the window that said, greeters wanted. So the guy was so excited, Cliff, to get over and tell his friend, Joe, that, Joe, I have the idea. I have the answer. He said, you're great at greeting. This is what you did for years and years and years. I found a job for you. Joe said, really? And you know, it was just when Walmart was getting started, and it was the whole idea of greeting was just getting started, and he hadn't really heard of it before. So he went and applied and got the job. Loved it. Actually, you know, he was back in his stride again. He was back finding fulfillment in his life, interacting with people, loving on them, you know, just being the greeter at Walmart. That was fantastic for him. One day, he's in Walmart greeting, and he hears this blood-curdling scream from the parking lot. And he, now in his 70s, he runs out into the parking lot, and there literally is a little child screaming. The child's mother is lying there unconscious. And Joe, actually, when he worked in the apartment complex, one of the parts of his training was CPR. He had to keep it up as well. As a doorman, don't ask me why, but you never know what doormen get into. But he began to do CPR on this woman that was unconscious until the paramedics came. And when the paramedics came, you know, they worked on her and put her in the ambulance. She was now conscious and looked back and smiled at him and nodded, you know, saying, you probably saved her life. Well, the woman, after she recovered, came looking for Joe. You know, the greeter at Walmart that saved her life. And, you know, she went over and she looked at him and she said, you look so familiar to me. He said, well, you were kind of unconscious. No, he says, but before. He said, did you work in such and such apartment building? He says, yes. He said, that was my grandmother's apartment building. And she used to say that the highlight of her day was when she would go out and talk to you every morning. And they sat and they caught, and he realized who it was. And you know, he realized that she had been there as a child visiting her grandmother. How God put that thing together, you know? And Joe, as you might expect now, is beaming. Do you realize what he's up to now? He finds purpose and fulfillment in his job, because it's what he feels like he should do. Now, here's the thing. When the psalmist says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of the wicked, what he is saying again is that comparison, that contrasting. He said, this is how good it is to be close to God. I don't care what I'm doing. You can give me the most menial job as long as I get close to God. What an attitude that is, you know? You know, in our world today, everybody wants the kind of promotions for themselves. This guy said, what I want for myself is to experience God. And whatever I can do to enable that to happen, sign me up for that. What a great lesson for us. You know, to be able to say, God, help me order my life to do whatever I need to do that I can experience more of you. You know, guys, we make life about a lot of things, and we get really busy at times. We get wrapped up in a lot of stuff. I'm preaching to myself right now. I'm telling you the truth. I was just saying to Kim today, you know, I just it's just been really busy. And I've been running, forever. And I said, you know what? I need to be able to take the time to experience more of God's presence, more each day. There was a wonderful preacher in the 1800s that was a man of prayer and praise. And when he got busy in his life, he got up earlier because he wanted to spend more time in prayer and praise because of the busyness of his day. Well, I don't know about getting up earlier for me. I get up pretty early anyway. But I want to order my life in such a way as to be able to not miss the experience of God each and every day, and to allow Him by His Spirit to speak into my life, to fill my life, and to draw me closer to Him, because I know that's where it's at. Church, I know that's where it's at. That's why our goal together this year is to seek Him more, to desire more of Him, to grow closer to Him, to know Him better, and do whatever it takes to make it so. And if you want to join me in that journey, boy, I'd be very proud and happy to have you. How about let's stand and let's just act upon it now.